Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned. Could be the most important 30 minutes of your life. Our show, as always, about motivation, inspiration, and education, and without any manipulation. Simply here to give you accurate biblical information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life so that you may orient and adjust accordingly. Someone once said, either you adjust to the justice of God, or the justice of God will adjust to you. What exactly does that mean? Well, it means this, that two of the characteristics of God are righteousness and justice. Those are two parts of His essence. And what we need to understand is what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. Why would a person go to hell to start with? Does God hate him? No, He doesn't. Does He love him? Well, the Bible says that He does. Well, did God create hell to send people there? No, He did not. That was created for Satan and the fallen angels. Why would a man or a woman wind up in hell? Because they didn't adjust to the justice of God. What does that mean? Well, listen as I give you a verse. There are none that are righteous, no, not one. Here's another verse. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. This simply means that in spite of how good you may think you are, or how many good deeds you do, the justice of God is never satisfied with your human good. Well, what is it that the justice of God requires? Very simply, equal righteousness. You must be equal to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or you cannot inherit eternal life. And you say, that's impossible. Jesus, I can't be like Jesus. Oh, I know. I know that very well. But listen to this verse. He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. How do you become the righteousness of God? Through Christ. So when you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, what He did for you, how He paid the penalty for your sin, when you believe that and receive Christ, His righteousness is given to you. And you have adjusted to the justice of God. Without the righteousness of Christ, you can never adjust to the justice of God. Because the justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God must judge. And if you stand before God in your own righteousness, you're doomed. You will spend eternity in the lake of fire. You can see this for yourself in Revelation 20 at the great white throne of judgment. When all of the unbelievers of time are standing there in front of Jesus Christ, and they're evaluated based on two things. Number one is their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. This simply means, have they believed in Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. Well, number two, is their righteousness equivalent to the righteousness of Christ? And that is demonstrated when the books of works are opened. Once those books of works are opened, then they begin to have the opportunity to demonstrate to Jesus Christ why they should be allowed to come to heaven. Unfortunately, and it's a big unfortunate, Jesus already said this, quote, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not done this? Have I not done that? And Jesus said, I will go on to tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worked iniquity. He actually called their good production iniquity. But I went on a mission trip. I went on a choir trip. I did this, I did that. Without Jesus Christ, it is just iniquity. It's human good. It is unacceptable to God because you did not adjust to the justice of God. Did you follow that? Have I confused you? I certainly hope not. Either you have the equivalent righteousness of Jesus Christ, or you're going to go to the lake of fire. It's just that simple. How do you get that equivalent righteousness? Not by working for it. Not by being good. Not by joining anything. But by faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. If you have made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, you are going to heaven based on this fact. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to you. He took your sin. He gave you His righteousness. Did you remember the verse? Listen again. He that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. It was a trade out. He took your sin. He gave you His righteousness. And now when the justice of God looks at you, it's satisfied because it sees Christ. It sees the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness starts with R, so we could call it plus R. Human good, you could call minus R. Maybe you remember algebra. Maybe you remember that plus R and minus R don't compute. They don't add up. But when God has plus R and you have plus R that you got from Christ, then the justice of God is free to bless you. And bless you He does. The first thing that He does is to give you 40, at least 40 things I can identify. 39 of them are irrevocable. Never changes. These are your assets. These are the great things that God has imputed to you so that you can be sustained in your life as a Christian, so that you have the power to function in the Christian life. And your job as a believer is to orient and adjust to these 40 things, to learn them and apply them, to verify and identify, so that you will in fact hear Jesus Christ say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I can think of nothing more embarrassing than to stand before my Lord and Savior and hear Him say, "Have a seat, I'll get to you in a few thousand millennia." What does that mean? Well, it means that you're saved, but you just didn't do much with it, did you? You know, I used to play a little football, and I hated when the coach told me to have a seat. I'll get to you in the fourth quarter, maybe. You might get back in the game. Why did I have to be seated to start with? Because I missed a block. I missed an assignment. It wasn't that I didn't have the ability. It wasn't that I didn't have the speed or the strength or the size of the other lineman. I just simply did not know the play. I didn't know who to block. I didn't know who to hit. And so the coach could not count on me. And so I had to sit down and remain seated until I learned what to do. Many Christians are seated on the sidelines today. They have the size. They have the speed. They have everything they need to play in this game, but they do not have the information that's necessary. They don't understand the protocol plan of God. They don't understand how it works, how it functions. They don't understand the difference between spirituality and maturity. They don't understand anything about the 10 problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. And even though adversity is inevitable and stress is optional, they live a life defeated by stress, full of worry, full of guilt, full of fear, full of anger, full of bitterness, moody, implacable. These kind of people are no fun to be around, especially if it's your wife, especially if it's your husband, especially if it's your children that have never, never been willing to learn it. And they go through life miserable. Well, here's one thing I can count on, and you can count on too. I'm responsible for me. I can't change you. You can't change me. I am responsible for me. And it's up to me to do me right. It's up to me to get me right. And I can't change anyone else. I can tell everyone I want to how this thing works and how this thing operates. And I can tell people, as I have been doing for 40 years now, this is what the Word of God says. And then I just have to step back and say, now, what are you going to do with it? Are you willing to orient and adjust? Or will you chunk it? Will you say, that's too complicated? I don't have time to learn all that stuff. All I need is just a nice little church to go to so that I can go and feel good about myself and sing a few songs and give a little money and go out and get some chicken and I'm happy. Well, fine. If that's all you want, that's all you'll get out of life. But somewhere, listening to my voice this morning, there's someone who says, I want more than that. I want to know everything that God has for me. I want to be the man or the woman that God wants me to be, the person God intended me to be. And wherever you are, I salute you. I'd like to shake your hand because you're the person that God sent me to talk to. You're the reason that I buy this radio show and spend the big bucks every month to get on this place and talk. You're why. Because I want you to be encouraged in your walk with Jesus Christ. Now, there's so many things to say, sometimes a person really doesn't know where to start. So I want you to understand, I'm not a pastor, I'm simply an evangelist. It's not my job to be your pastor. I know some good pastors, but I'm not one. And the purpose of my radio show is to give interested Christians some basic Bible doctrine that'll help them orient to God's plan for their life. And if you're not a Christian, it's to give you the gospel information. I wanted to tell you about Jesus Christ, who and what he is and what he did for you, so that you can orient and adjust there. Before the justice of God has to adjust to you. Now, this Christian life is about execution, not emotions. And I've made that plain. And so it's very important that you understand winners must execute and losers will emote or get emotional. Are there winners and losers in the Christian life? Well, not in the aspect of going to heaven. No, we're all winners. But in the aspect of playing in time, definitely there are winners and losers. Winners are those people who learn the Word of God and apply it, and God can count on, and God will use. And losers, well, that's the Hebrews chapter 5 crowd we talked about last week, where the writer of Hebrews says, you've been saved a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others, but you are still a baby. That's a loser. God can't count on him. He's the guy in Revelation chapter 3 that Jesus said, you're just lukewarm and you make me want to vomit. Unfortunately, that's exactly what our Lord said. He's the guy in Revelation who the Lord says, you've lost your first love. What does that mean? You've lost your motivation. Love is the most powerful motivation in the world. And God says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, obey me, and my mandates are not hard. And yet there are very few people that love God. Oh, they say they do. They go to church and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, till they're blue in the face. Oh, really? You love the Lord? Yes, I love Jesus. Well, how come you don't do what these two verses say? Number one, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or how come you don't do what that verse says about study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? How come you don't do what that verse says about don't let sin reign in your mortal body any longer? How come? Well, because you don't love God, do you? Because if you loved God, you would respect him and reverence him. And the reason that you're a failure in your Christian life is you love yourself more than you love God. You love what you do. And you always do what you want to do. Even though the Bible says it's wrong, you ignore it. And you continue to do what you've always done. And you're a loser. No, you haven't lost your salvation. You're going to be in heaven. And you're going to take stock once you get to heaven and realize what an idiot you were and how you blew a great opportunity to glorify God to the maximum. Here you are in heaven, And you're going to see all that you could have had in the shape of rewards and blessings throughout all of eternity. And yet, you missed it all because you never took the time to learn it. So, am I a pastor? No. It's just my job to encourage you to find a pastor. Is there a guy like that out there? Well, the Bible says in 1 John 5:14-15, that this is a confidence we have in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Is it His will for you to become a spiritually mature believer? Yes. So if you prayed a prayer and you ask God to lead you to the person that could teach you His word without gimmicks, without games, without any hidden agendas, would He do that? Yes. How do you know? Because this verse goes on to say, and we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petition that we desire of Him. These verses are guarantees. It's a guarantee that if you're interested in learning the Word of God, if you're interested in growing up spiritually as a Christian, there is a right pastor for you to get under, and God will show you who He is. There is a right church for you to serve and a place for you to belong, and there is a pastor of that church that will shepherd and teach you. God will give you that right pastor and show you that church where you can then begin to consistently study His Word and grow spiritually. Because if you're ever going to grow up in the plan of God, you have to understand that it takes some concentration. You're going to have to concentrate. I'm sorry, but it just takes some concentration. There's a whole new vocabulary you have to learn. There's a whole new nomenclature. Now, if you listen often, you know I like to bass fish. And when I'm talking to other bass fishermen, I may say, are you catching them on a spinnerbait or a jerkbait? Are you catching them on a DD-22? Are you catching them on a trick worm? Are you catching them on a floating worm, on a Texas rig, or a jig head? See, that's technical vocabulary. And when it comes to learning the Word of God, there is technical vocabulary. You have to understand words like sanctification. You have to understand words like justification. You have to understand things like the filling of the Spirit and the faith rest drill. You can't operate if you don't understand this technical vocabulary. Therefore, we use these words. And any pastor worth his salt will teach you the technical vocabulary of the Word of God. God has a plan for your life, and it's always in three phases. Phase 1, Phase 2, and Phase 3. Phase 1 is salvation. That's when you get into the plan. In Acts 16:31, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So if you ever expect to understand the plan of God, you got to start with phase 1. Everyone has to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all the promises, all the principles, all the procedures in the Word of God are designated for believers, not unbelievers. You don't find people that don't believe in Jesus Christ owning Bibles. They're not interested. But you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You own a Bible, don't you? I mean, don't you? I mean, when was the last time you opened it? Do you remember where it is? Oh, it's a good luck. It's on your mantle. It's there for good luck. You open it when you get in trouble? That's right. Listen, someone once told me, God's not a genie. You're not going to rub the magic eight ball and God pop out and say, oh, God, I'm in a jam. Help me, help me, help me. Listen, is that the only time you go to God when you get in a jam? You really don't understand much about Him, do you? He loves you more than you'll ever know. He has so much He wants to give you, so many things He wants to do with your life, and you're missing all of it because you're living your agenda, your way. Please, if you ever want to get into God's plan, start with believing in Jesus Christ, because you will never get to heaven. You will never have a personal relationship with God other than through Christ. The second phase of God's plan is the Christian in time. Once you get saved, God leaves you here for a while. Guess why? Well, to be His personal representative. You have to understand that once you make the decision to believe in Christ, you're going to continue to spend time on planet Earth. And during the remainder of the time that you stick around, it's very important that you understand the assets that God gave you and what God expects out of you. And then phase three of the Christian life is you in eternity. That's you going to heaven. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:4, the eye have never seen, ears have never heard, the heart has never felt the wonderful things that God has for those that love Him. So we can therefore develop the Christian life under these three phases. Now, first of all, you have to understand that you must have momentum. Momentum is what keeps you growing. This is why Christians don't grow. They never get any momentum. Jesus said in Luke 11:27-28, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. All right, there's momentum. Hearing the word of God and keeping the word of God. Orient and adjust. You hear it and you keep it. Keeping it means you orient and adjust. Hearing it means you show up and you shut up. You can't learn anything unless you shut up and listen. So you show up and you shut up. And then, are you going to be fed? Are you going to sit there and be fed? Is someone actually going to stand in the pulpit and teach you something? Or are they going to sing for 45 minutes? Don't know. What did you go there for? So as you develop momentum in your life, you will develop integrity, virtue. And it starts with understanding and orienting to authority. You will come to respect authority. And you will orient and adjust to authority. It's the most important principle in your life. You must understand this. God ordains authority. And if you don't orient to authority, you'll never be able to develop any momentum in your life as a believer, nor any integrity. Because authority begins in the home with your parents. And you say, but they are not fair. So, who said they had to be fair? Authority doesn't have to be fair. Authority represents a principle, and it teaches you something about yourself. Unfair authority teaches you about yourself. Do you react? Do you get bitter? Do you get angry? Do you get mad? You write a letter? You protest? Or you just keep your mouth shut and handle it? You know how you handle unfair authority? You forgive them. You forgive them. That's all you got to do. You forgive them. Not you. You're not forgiving anybody. You're going to throw a fit. You're going to write your senator. You're going to write your congressman. You're going to jump up and down like a one-legged shortstop. You're not forgiving anybody. You're mad. That wasn't fair. You can't handle authority, can you? The only time you like authority is when it's fair. When authority makes a decision that you agree with. Oh, now we like him. There's a lot of inconsistency there, isn't it? So once you develop respect for authority, fair or unfair, and once you begin to understand the protocol plan of God or the procedure that God requires, a precisely correct procedure, then you can begin to do the right thing in the right way. Now, most people never learn the procedure. Most Christians don't want to learn how to execute. They want to emote. They want to go through the ritual without reality because it makes them feel good. They feel better about themselves. They like it when they get a little feel-good, joy, 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 thump, thump, thump. And they want to go home feeling like they've been uplifted. And often when they go to church, they don't get revved up or picked up, and they don't feel like they really went to church. That's not the plan of God, I assure you. Because the plan of God doesn't function around your emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotions. They're part of your soul. Yes, I mean, it's part of you. But if you're going to make decisions, they must be based on precisely correct procedure. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Come unto me, all ye that labor, and the ones that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn the precisely correct procedure. Because I am full of humility, and I am lowly of heart, this is a servant, and you will find rest. When you learn of me, you'll find rest, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's nothing that God's going to ask you to do that's hard. Christian life is simply making good decisions every day based on what the Bible says. But how can you make good decisions if you don't know what the Bible says? So when this thing says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, you've heard me teach on this radio show, that is the template that God wants you to put on. That is the hupogrammos of 1 Peter. That is the tracing that Jesus said, be an example, follow me, live like me. I've given you an example. This is how you grow. So when you put on that template, when you put on what Jesus wore, it's called the spiritual life. Jesus Christ developed it. Jesus Christ lived it during the first 33 years of his life. He deployed the spiritual life, and he passed it on to you and I. That's why we're called Christians. We learn to live like he lived, in the same spiritual life. Using the same assets, the same empowering that he had as a man, not as God now, but as man. And that's why he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not hard. Just one thing that's required of you. Learn of me. And apparently that is too hard, isn't it? Because that demands what? That you show up and shut up. Demands that you be there. It demands that you listen, that you learn, that you sit under. It demands consistency. It demands humility. It demands that you put yourself under someone that can teach it to you. And you just don't have time for that one, do you? You don't have time. You know how much time you waste every day in your car? You know how much time you waste riding back and forth to work listening to some stupid something on the radio? You could put in a tape of someone teaching you the Word of God, some qualified pastor that has a CD and has that information on there. And even if you don't take notes, at least you could be listening to it, at least for an hour a day. But that's hard. People aren't willing to do it. Because they'd rather just get in their car, turn on some music, listen to the traffic, listen to the weather, listen to some music. I don't do that stuff. And then when you get home, you're not going to do it either, are you? But I'll go to church this Sunday. Well, go, boy, go. Yay. And I'll get me about, 15, 20 minutes of a sermon on Sunday morning, and that's enough. Right. No, unfortunately, that's not enough. But that's all you got, because that's all you wanted. Well, somewhere there's somebody that wants more. There's somebody that wants to grow. There's somebody that wants to learn the promises and the provisions and to become Christ-like in their life. And that's why I'm on this show. That's why I'm giving you this information. So that you can verify and identify God's plan and orient and adjust. Now, if you've never trusted Christ, why don't you do it today? Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and you could do it today. Right wherever you are, you can simply bow your head and say, Father, I believe Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm accepting him as my Savior. That is the single most important decision you would ever make. The second one is to decide in your soul that you will no longer be a baby Christian, that you're no longer going to tolerate ritual without reality, and you're going to find the truth, and you're going to grow up. Contact me. We'll talk. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.